I have been preaching a series of sermons on the invitations of Jesus as found in the Gospels and other places in the New Testament. We have come to the last sermon in that series, and I have learned some things as I've gone through, prepared the sermons for that series, and I hope you have too. I hope it's been a blessing to you. I'm going to read a scripture today out of Matthew, the 25th chapter. Verses 31 through 34, if you want to turn to that. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. You'll recognize this having to do with the last days, end times. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. Then the King will say to these on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." There are other invitations found in the Gospels, but I focused mainly in this series on those that included the word come. Today Jesus invites us to come to Him and to receive a blessing. We're all in for that, aren't we? We're always in for receiving blessings. And that's what He is wanting us to realize today. Today's sermon deals with the time period of Jesus' second coming. And the first thing we notice about this scripture is that Jesus will come in His glory. I think we cannot even imagine what that will be like. When Jesus came the first time, He came humbly, very humbly. He was born as a little baby, very humble circumstances, as we all remember and as we think about each and every Christmas time. But in this scripture, we notice another thing. We notice something different. We see that Jesus will come, not humbly, not as a little baby, but He will come in His glory. As I said, I don't think we can even envision what that will be like, but it will be spectacular. And every eye will see Him. Everyone on this earth will be aware of the fact that He has come when He returns in a spectacular way. He will bring all the angels of heaven with Him. That will be something to behold, won't it? And when He comes, everyone will notice. Everyone will be aware of it. Even those people that are in the space shuttle will be aware that Jesus has come. Well, it will be obvious to every person on the face of the earth, as I said before. And what I'm reminded of when I read that scripture and when I think about the coming of Jesus, the words of the old gospel song sort of exemplify it. What a day that will be. I think that describes His coming. And the chorus goes, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see. When I look upon His face, the one that saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand, leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be." Can you say amen? It will truly be a glorious day above, beyond all days. So we can see that the first thing we notice about this scripture is that Jesus will come in a glorious way. He will come in all His glory. The second thing we notice about the scripture is that Jesus will sit on His throne. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will be acknowledged as such and will take His rightful place and will rule and reign over all the nations, over all people. Now, when some earthly rulers were put in places of rulership, it caused those who would be ruled over great fear and intrepidation. Why? Because they did not know for sure what manner of person would be ruling them. And they didn't know how they would be ruled over. Not so with Jesus. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the kingly office of the Old Testament. Therefore, when His kingdom is completed and brought to fulfillment, Jesus Christ will be the ruling King. He will be the righteous King. He will be the King of peace. He will be the King of joy, the King of wisdom, and the King of power and authority. His throne will never be overtaken. His rule will never end. And His peace will always reign. Now all the kingdoms of the earth, of earthly kings, have grown to high peaks whereby they rule people, gathered to themselves riches and power. However, that was once a peak of power and riches. Once that happened, they fell to defeat and poverty at some point. No earthly kingdom has lasted. Not for long in this total scheme of things. Not even the most powerful rulers of world history have lasted for very long. Matthew Henry wrote, "The monarchies of the earth were each less illustrious than the other. So what began in gold ended in iron and clay. And every monarchy dwindled by degrees. But the kingdom of Christ is a growing kingdom and will come to perfection. At last, Jesus will rule and reign." The third thing we notice about this scripture is that all people, that is, all the nations of all the earth, will be gathered before the King of Kings, and a great separation will take place. It will be like a shepherd separating his sheep from the goats. The sheep will be placed on the shepherd's right hand, and the goats will be placed on the left hand. Now, I have to admit that I have struggled to understand this scripture, because on the face of it, it seems to suggest that we are saved by good works. However, we also know that scripture does not contradict itself, and the Bible clearly, repeatedly states that salvation is by faith through the grace of God and not by our good works. As it has been said many times before, we do not do good works in order to be saved, but we do good works because we are saved. Good works will result from our relationship with Jesus Christ. With that relationship that we have with Him, it will enable us, it will even help us to see that we are to serve others with kindness and goodness and love, and that He has risen to make it possible for us to serve not only Him, but others as well. In our day, we have noticed that there's a great emphasis on a different kind of salvation. It is what I believe a heresy that we see being talked about, being enabled in many churches. And that is salvation through social justice and not through the cross of Christ. Some people tell us that it is social justice that we have to be involved in, that we have to be thinking about, that we have to be worried about, that we have to be constantly taking our place in. Some people say that we are saved in that way. Not directly, perhaps, but indirectly. Some people, and even some churches, are offended by the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. They say all of that talk about sacrifice is just a carryover from the Old Testament. And the emphasis on the blood is much too gory for our time. I believe that Christians should care about social justice. We should care about our fellow people, for our fellow man, for those who are under oppression. But social justice will never save anyone that is being involved in it. Social justice is not our salvation. What we have is not social injustice so much as we have a very big sin problem. A sin problem. Some political groups in our country are telling us, if you will just give us power, if you'll just give us the power that we need, let us rule, we will make this country into a utopia. No, they won't. Because they can't. That will never do it. The reason why is sin. Communism failed as a system because it did not take into account human sinfulness. There is no salvation through political systems, my friends. We know that, don't we? That will not save us. That will not save anyone. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Some people refuse to bow to that logic. But Paul tells us that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, will they be on the right hand or the left hand of the shepherd? The fourth thing we notice about this scripture is that those who are on the right hand of the shepherd, when the great gathering and separation takes place, will hear the words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." That will be music to our ears, my friends, to know that we are receiving the reward that Jesus has promised us. Do you remember that meeting that Jesus had with the rich man who wanted to inherit eternal life? He was a good man. And unfortunately, his riches had a hold on him, and he could not face the prospect of losing those riches. He wanted eternal life, but he couldn't let go of what was holding on to him. He went away sorrowful, we are told. I'm sure that must have made Jesus very sad, because he saw such promise in that young man. Jesus went on to say, "It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," which prompted the disciples to say, "Well, if that's the case, who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "It is impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible." That must have caused Peter to think a little bit about rewards, because he asked, "See, we have left all to follow you. What then will we receive from that? What shall we have as a result of that?" In other words, Peter was asking, "What are we going to get out of this? We've followed you. We've given up everything. So what are we going to receive in return?" It's an honest question, isn't it? I'm sure that many people have asked that same thing, and maybe we've asked that same thing ourselves. We've all wondered about it. Notice that Jesus didn't rebuke Peter or say, "Peter, you shouldn't be thinking that way. You shouldn't be concerned about what you're going to get out of this following me." Instead, this is what he said. "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." What does that say to you? The truth of the matter is that while it does cost us something to follow Jesus, and Jesus wanted us to be aware of that. He wanted us to count the cost. But while it costs us something to follow Him, we all receive so much more than what it costs. We are forgiven and so many other things. We may have to give up whatever we have to give up, whatever price we may have to pay. I think that we will find that it has been worth it all. I want to tell you about three such rewards that we receive, and I want to frame it in the words of one of the hymns that we sang together earlier. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. The first reward is something we receive when we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord and continue to follow Him in our lives. We are forgiven of all our sins, and we are reconciled or brought into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. Once we have peace with God, we also receive peace of God. We don't have to carry our guilt around anymore. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free. Sometimes I don't think we realize how free we are and what freedom Jesus has purchased for us by His death on the cross. The world cannot give us this deep, abiding peace, but neither can it take it away. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. The second reward is the presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, who is with us always. He comes to empower us, to give us the power that we need. When He came upon those first disciples, Jesus had promised them they were going to receive power from on high. This is a supernatural power, and it comes from God. And it was to enable them to do what He was calling them to do, to empower them to do what He asked them to do. The Holy Spirit comes to strengthen us, to guide us through life with His help. With the Holy Spirit living within us, my friends, we can face all the challenges, overcome all the troubles and the trials and the temptations that come to us in this life. Living the Christian life is difficult, to be sure, if we do it right. But it is so comforting to know that we don't have to do it alone. And in fact, there's no way that we can. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us. Do we have that sense of His abiding presence with us? To go with us, to be with us, to help us, to lift us up when we're down, to strengthen us when we feel weak, to encourage us when we want to just throw the towel and give up, or to empower us so that we can be able to step to reach out to someone else and share with them the good news of the gospel. The third reward is bright hope for tomorrow. The promises of God are not limited to this present life. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. Although they cover that as well, Jesus said, "He who believes in me has everlasting life." He also said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's a promise. A promise to you. A promise to me. A promise to all Christians. The life we live here on earth is such a brief time compared to all of eternity. Such a brief time that we spend here. As we all know, what we do about Jesus Christ determines our eternal destiny And the way we live our lives here on this earth determines our eternal rewards. Whether we are here when Jesus returns, or we go to be with the Lord when this life is over, we long to hear the Lord say to us, "Come, come, you blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world." My friends, when we hear those words, we will be able to say at last, "It has been worth it all." Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise that you've given to us, that someday, whether now or in the time to come, Jesus will come back to us, and that we will be there with him, and that we'll hear him say to us, "Come and be blessed." Father, life is hard sometimes, difficult. We face many trials and temptations, and we face many troubles. But we're thankful to you, Father, that you've given us your promise, that you will help us through to the other side, and that we will receive the reward that we have laid up by the way we live each and every day. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love, and for your Son Jesus, most of all. For we pray in his name. Amen.